Father, I thank you again that I have a privilege to open this book. I don't know for the last 57 years why you've led me like you have, but I know this. I love this book. And I know there's some things I'm going to give to count to you I didn't have right sometimes. Another, because to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord means that you have to take every step, every morsel of bread, and have it right, because we don't give account for just a few things. We give account for everything. And so I pray again tonight, Holy Spirit, so I spend hours in this research, you'd help us. And I pray there'd be something here tonight to understand how important that our people need to study, read, and study the Word of God. Because without the Holy Spirit's help, without doing that, we'll not know the will of God, we'll not understand what God's doing, and we can be very easy deceived, because Satan is not only just a liar, he's a deceiver. And many times when people are deceived, they deceive other people. So I pray tonight, give us what is needed. Wisdom, we'll think of that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you will, turn with your Bible first to Proverbs chapter 6. I'll give you a few verses to kind of branch off from. In Proverbs chapter 6, and we look down and we'll read about verse 16 through 23 and show you some things. Now here, if I read this correctly in verse 16, the Bible tells me, as God moves on the Holy Spirit, and Solomon writes, he said, "These six things doth the Lord hate." Now, when I read that sentence, "These six things doth the Lord hate," ladies and gentlemen, I believe God hates these things. Now, he don't hate people, and these things come through people. But since he hates these things, there need to be some things we ask God to help us work. Because I guarantee you, these six things, the seventh thing is an abomination. These six things, you can't do it by yourself. Notice what he said. "These six things," he said, "the Lord hated, doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination to him." The first one was a proud look. Isn't it one interesting thing? Out of the three things we have, the flesh affected, lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, and the pride of life. As a matter of fact, the lust of the flesh and lust of the eyes will bring about the pride of life. Because if we don't correct the lust of the flesh and lust of the eyes, we won't correct the pride of life. And it leads to that because more than likely, if we're not correcting that, we're teaching ourselves that we don't need it, and that's pride. The more we disobey God, the more pride will come in. Satan uses that. And then one of the first things that he said to our proud look, and then a lying tongue. That's another thing God says he hates. Then notice he said, and hands that shed innocent blood. Boy, I thought about it when I read that even last night and this afternoon studying. I thought to myself, boy, aren't there some people in the Middle East going to give account one day because they've shed a lot of innocent blood in the last year for people who stood for Christ, even cut the heads off some people. And then he goes on, he said, and a heart that devised wicked imagination. That is, things come, and Jesus tells things come from the heart. A man's heart shows who he is. And a person who's not had been saved and not trying to control their heart, that comes from the heart, that shows the wickedness of man and shows the depravity of man. He said, the heart that devises wicked imagination. That is, if the heart has not been changed, can't nothing come out of it except that which is against God. There might be some good things in neighborhood for people in society, but it's against God. Feet that swift to running to mischief. And then he says, a false witness that speaketh lies. Well, that's another thing. Somebody will say, well, I don't think I ever lie. I guarantee you, probably everyone here has lied somewhere or another and didn't even know it. Didn't even know it. Because anything that we say that's not truth is a lie. Do we tell the truth all the time? We try, but do we even know sometimes what truth is when we're talking about something? Did you know if I repeat something that is a lie, that I'm just as guilty as the person who told it? That's right, Brother Keith. If I repeat something that's a lie that someone else told, then I'm just as guilty as the one told. Because I repeated something believing it was true, though it was a lie. And then he goes on, he said, and then he said, he that soweth discord among the brethren. So in discord among the brethren, it's having strife and so forth. I like one of the messages, I think it was Sister Loretta talked yesterday about unifying in the church. That was a tremendous message. Unifying, that means the church should be unified, but most of the time it's not unified, it's separated. There's a lot of problems that has to go with people dealing with people. And so God says, though, here that this is discord is among the brethren. Now, my son, keep thy father's commandments and forsake not the laws of thy mother. Now, if you will, look with me over in chapter 19 of the book of Proverbs. I want you to look at something that God repeats twice. In verse 5, he says it this way. He says, a false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall not escape. In verse 9, a false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall perish. Now, he said in fourth what happens to the heart of one's depraved. Those who know Jesus Christ in the age of grace ought to realize that God hates lies, so why should we even tell a lie knowingly? Amen? So I see God is teaching about some things. When I study this book, I better study it enough to be sure that whereas that I put everything together about something to my understanding from the study of the scriptures, that when I teach it, that it'll be truth and not lie. And if I see something that I missed, I better get it under the blood quickly and ask God to help me get it changed. And that's what studying the Bible is about when it comes to our life. If you look in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, you'll see another thing. We'll move to New Testament now. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, watch. And we know this is true because he teaches us chapter 11, verse 13, 14, and 15. And this is because what Paul's saying here, God is a jealous God, and he's talking about Jesus Christ. You go back in verse 3, he said, but I fear lest by any means the serpent beguile Eve through subtlety, so your mind should be corrupt from the simplicity that's in Christ. What is that? For if he that cometh preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if he receive another spirit, which you have not received, or another gospel, which you have, notice he said, not accepted, ye might well bear with him. That is, there's no use to bear with that type of person, because if they're off, you heard me say a few weeks ago, and at times I've read scripture backs it up, if we're off on Christ, we'll be off on everything else. And then he goes on down, and he talks in verse 13, he says, but such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostle of Christ. Now, ladies and gentlemen, when I read that, the flag comes in my heart. If there are people like this, what are these people? I have to look at what would be a false apostle in that day. What would be a deceitful worker? What would be a transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ when they're not? That means there have been something they're not. And if he says that's something I need to watch for, I need to look into the scriptures to define those people so I be sure I know who I see, or at least who I hear that they're this way or not this way. So I say to you again, he's talking about Jesus Christ. When a person comes telling me that they believe in Jesus Christ, they've been born again, you ask them how, and they talk about the blood, and they talk about Calvary, and you talk about the Holy Spirit living in one, and they give you Bible references from that, man, I accept that. But when a person comes and says, yeah, I'm saved, but you know, I don't believe Jesus that, they're preaching two Jesus. They can't be but one. And so Paul said, you have to be careful because he can change himself. Notice it, he can transform himself in the apostles of Christ and no marvel. Don't marvel because he said this, he said. But he said, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. If Satan himself can transform himself in an angel of light, then he said, therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers running here on this earth be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. If Satan can transform himself into an angel of light, then he is should, as an angel like, when he's not, can transfer his ministers in that which is not what they say they are as far as representing Christ. No wonder Paul told Timothy to study the Word of God, because we have to study the Word of God so we'll have in our heart the Holy Spirit, that which is needed to understand when we're talking to someone, if they're with us or without us. Are you with us or are you without us? Are you identifying with us or are you identifying with somebody else? And listen, you can't just listen to a person who talks unless you know what the scripture says about what they're talking about, if it's true or not true. That's the reason why Bible study is so important as we teach. Then if you look with me also in 2 Peter, I want you to turn there with me, and that would be the last reference, then we'll make some comments. I'm not going to get through all this tonight, so we'll just get, I'm going to take it, because this needs to be understood. In 2 Peter, if you look down verse 1, 2, and 3, watch what Peter said. Now Peter is talking about those who deny the blood of Jesus Christ. He's talking about there are many people going to follow people who deny the very blood of Jesus Christ and yet say they still believe in Christ. Watch what he said in verse 1. But there were false prophets among the people, and he's talking about the Old Testament, even as there shall be false teachers among you. He sent his permission to people who wrote this. There's, in the past, there were false prophets among the people, and there's going to be false teachers among you. Now, ladies and gentlemen, what is a false prophet? A false prophet is preaching something or giving information that God didn't give. A false teacher in the age of grace is teaching something about God and Jesus Christ that's a lie. And so he said, they're going to be there. Now, listen, don't it make sense? Don't it make sense, the fact that if they're there, we need to know who they are, we need to know how to measure them up, we need to look at the scriptures to find out who they are, so we can at least say, Lord, help me not get caught up with false teaching. It makes sense to me. Now notice what he said. What did they do, false teachers? He said, there'll be among you who privately shall bring in damnable heresies. That simply means they'll bring in destructive heresy or absolute lies when it comes to what God is doing. Even, watch this, even denying the Lord that bought them and bring themselves swift to destruction. In other words, Jesus Christ paid the sin debt for every human being. But if a human being denies that debt, then they don't have it. If they deny the debt, then it's not paid for them, though Jesus paid the sin for debt for the human being. And every person who denies that Jesus Christ did not pay the sin debt, they're trying to pay it some other way, and the destiny of that person is hell in the lake of fire. But when you hear people talking nowadays, no, just because you people who talk about the Bible, I believe the Bible too. You hear that? If you don't go soul winning sometimes, you'll find out you don't hear a whole lot. But they'll tell you they believe the Bible too. And yet when you get down on serious things, you've got to start with the birth to start with. And that's the spiritual birth. Notice what he says. And many shall follow their pernicious ways. That's their wicked, destructive ways. By reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. That is, those people are leading the wrong way about the basic principles of Christianity. And in turn, those who follow it because they don't know enough about Scripture. Now, I'm just hearing somebody say, but that's the problem. You people think you know all the Scripture. Ladies and gentlemen, you know better than that. You'd be surprised what we're going to give account for one day that we didn't know that's just as accurate as if we did know it. God does not give excuse because of sin. I thought the other night about the lady years ago. She said she was a born-again Christian. One day she used God's name in vain. And I told you the other night, and I said, well, you'll not do that. And she said, wait a minute, Charles. I said, you know, God understands we get so frustrated sometimes in this life. We do things that we would not do otherwise, and God understands that. And I said, in other words, you're telling me if you get frustrated about God put an exception about using his name in vain. I don't find that in the Bible nowhere. Well, she said, didn't know what to say, but she acted as if, well, it may not be in there, but it works. No, it don't. If it's not in the Bible, ladies and gentlemen, it's not, you can't use it. There is no, God put no exception about using his name in vain. He's just saying, thou shalt not use thy Lord God's name in vain, except when you get frustrated. No, he didn't say that. So I'm saying to you, it's easy. Why? Now, where did she get that? I don't know. She was a blessed lady, and I think she was a right living lady. But at the time, you get so frustrated. See, you can't put exception on sin. I'm glad God paid for it. Because if he'd put exception on it, he might have let someone go to heaven without being paid for. Boy, my mind must well run different than yours. Because these are questions. I told you, I've always been a person to question everything. I don't know why. I ask a lot of questions. You ask men to get around working sometime here. I bet you I ask a bunch of questions. Why? I've always thought if I ask questions, I learn more of what I want to know than everything to try to get a little bit of knowledge. Because if you ask a question, ask the question. If not, you listen to everything. And all the knowledge is good, but sometimes you don't have enough time to listen but just to answer the question. You know, God may be that way too with us sometimes. Then notice what he said. Many shall follow the pernicious way, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And yet it sounds like truth. Notice, the way of truth will be evil spoken of, but at the same time, it won't be true. And then he said, through covetousness shall they with fringe words, that is flattering words, make merchandise of you. Boy, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Again, damnation means that which is destructive. Now, I'm going to talk to you a few minutes about how to deal with problems of interpretation. I don't know. I had 2 semesters of Greek, and I've studied some Hebrew. I can't speak Greek. I can do word study, and that's about it. I know very little. I don't claim to be authority on these things. But I tell you this, I believe with all my heart, if you listen, you're going to see, you don't have to necessarily know how to use Greek or Hebrew, but you need to know what this Bible is and how to study it, and some of this will lead us to that. Now, if I go back, I understand Moses wrote the first 5 books of the Bible in the Old Testament, And most scholars said that he wrote them, I don't know this, I've just read a number of places, most scholars said that he wrote it about 1400 B.C. Now, whether that's true or not, I don't know, but I do know this, Moses did write the first five books of the Bible. The scripture certainly verifies that. I also know that the last book of the New Testament was written by the Apostle John the Revelator, the book of Revelation, and that was written about 90 A.D. So when I approached the Bible to begin with years ago and studying, and even college and otherwise, I began to look at that. That means it was written between 3,400 years ago, the Old Testament was, and the New Testament was written about 2,000 years ago. Now, I've got enough sense to know my culture of the day is different than any of those. And I got some sense to know that many things that we may have here in words may not be the same that's there. So I'm going to have to trust God that when he gave us his word from the Hebrew Aramaic language and from the Greek language, he gave it to me, he preserved it, that I can have what I need to see to study if I let him help me put it together in systematic order. And so what happens is we have gaps, though. And some of those gaps have to be filled by culture or otherwise. There's gaps in history. There's gaps in space. There's gaps in gaps. There's customs in gaps. There's language gaps. Words don't mean the same now meant then. But at the same time, when it's translated into English for us, I believe God preserved us in the sense of getting the right word. And then we can check further if we need to by dictionaries and also Strong Concordance and also different analytical books that you have where it describes words and see where these words change any or what they should be. And I really like a reference Bible because I've done a lot with Scofield through the years and it seemed like he had a pretty good advantage on some of the words that he put in there. And I've not found any as of yet that would be that much off if I go back and try to look at it from the study of manuscripts or something, or not manuscript, but word studies. Now, the thing when I see this, though, I'm going to do something with you tonight. It's going to take a little longer, and I hope this helps you. I drew this out from my studies years ago as I was talking about this thing of how to deal with problems of interpretation. You know, the biggest problems that we have today is how we deal with other people's problem interpretation. And that's the problem they have when they say they interpret things. People read the same verses of the Bible. You have five different organizations read the same verse of the Bible, and all five of them have different meanings. Can't be that way. God didn't write this book and have 25 different meanings in a sentence. He has one meaning. And it'd be good for all of us to try our best to find out what he meant when he said what he said. When he said, "This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased," talking about Jesus Christ, "hear ye him," I don't find where he ever changed that. So anywhere Jesus spoke and said things, I should be listened to. When I find out that God says he inspired this book by the Holy Spirit, and it's given for teaching and prophet and different things. And you go to 2 Timothy 3:16-17. And you find, he tells us why it was given, that the man of God may be furnished with good works, that we could do the things it's done, that I realize this book has been very well preserved, that I can learn what God would have me do as an individual. Or at least learn what I need to know in knowledge so he could raise me where he wanted to raise me with the ability that I have for studying him. And hopefully he'll see that I never quit. No matter what state I get to, I never quit. I may have to readjust, and all of us have to do that, but never quit serving God, because knowledge is hard to come by, and when he gives it to us, he wants us to use it for his glory. So when I look at this, the first thing that puzzled me years ago was that, and you may have heard some of this if you took any Bible at all, that in the Old Testament, when it came to the Old Testament manuscripts, that every letter is a consonant. There's no vowels in the Old Testament. And they read from right to left. Which way do we read? From left to right. Now, here's the thing. They read from right to left, but it's simple letters. They never have a space between them. They have a comma, have nothing. And there's not a vowel in there nowhere if you read. How in the world are we going to understand something in English when we use vowels in our words? Well, the thing about this, you have to put vowels where they're at, and that's where context comes. And you want to, let's do some of that. I want you to do this with me. Vowels were added, I understand, 100 years later, about 900 A.D., by the Masoretic tribe. And we read Hebrew and Aramaic in books right to left with no space between them. An example of that is this. If you got a piece of paper, you can get real fast. So I want you to do something with me. I want you, if you get a piece of paper, write this down. Have you got looking to free, find something somewhere and I'll write this down? God, let me give you some word. I'm going to give you a line. I'm going to give you a phrase. And then we're going to try to interpret that. And that'll lead us to think more when we get into the rest of this. Put these letters down. You write it down now from left to right. Okay? Just like you were writing. Put this down. D-N-R-T-C-H-T-G-N-R-B. That's English letters. You get that? You want to go one more time? Writing from left to right. D-N-R-T-C-H-T-G-N-R-B. Now, ladies and gentlemen, listen. I know you say, I don't need this. But I want you to understand there's a way that you study the scriptures that God the Holy Spirit would use help us understand how things, where they came from. It is not a simple thing to translate from one language to another. And it's not a simple thing to translate the Old Testament Hebrew and Aramaic and Greek in the New Testament. And it's even worse to translate the Old Testament because we read from left to right and they read from right to left. So now for you to understand this would be what you've got if you have copied a Hebrew. Now what you need to do is this. I want you've got it in reverse. That's the way you'd be reading it. But I want you to put down and reverse this and then we'll put it together. And then you're going to understand some things later as I get to it. Where you got the N-word B, make that the first who you left now. And I'm going to read this out and you write under that left to right. Okay? We're going to start on the right. I'm going to go right to left. You already got it written down right to left when I gave it to you, even though I gave it to you left to right. You see, already you're confused, aren't you? Don't you understand, ladies and gentlemen, that when people try to understand the Bible and the way too many things sort out, we get confused and we say, not worth the effort. Yes, it is worth the effort too. Now, you've got it down written D-N-R-T-C-H, so forth. And now, right under that, I want you to put it in reverse. B-R-N-G-T-H-C-T-R-N-D. Now, those letters, though I gave them to you, you saw they were from right to left, but you wrote them this time from left to right. Everybody do that? So now we're going to look at the last letters where we read B-R-N-G. This is what we had years ago to understand a little bit about how the Old Testament Hebrew and being able to see the problems you have when it comes to context. Now, anyone here knows what those letters mean? It's a sentence. But you have no vowels in it. You have no commas. You have no separation of words. It's straight words. Can you imagine trying to read that? Did you know that's the way the Hebrew is? It's straight words, straight across, straight across, straight across. And you have to read it with understanding. There's no vowels there. For us, we got to have vowels. We never understand it without vowels. And that's the reason they added later. Let's start out with the B-R. If you'd have to start in, what is that really saying to us now? We don't understand right like it is. So you start looking at B, and then you think about, is there any A-E-I-O-U, vowels? You know what your vowels are? Is any words have come there? Well, not really, so you go B-R. You're trying to find your first word in the sentence. B-R. B-R what? When you say B-R-N, so you say the only vowel you have there would be what? I. Oh, you've already looked at it, haven't you? Now, why do you know it's I? How do you know it's bring? Has somebody already read it before? But you're right. You'd be R-I. And then you look at N and G, and you couldn't be nothing there, so the first word would be bring. Amen? Then you look next, you got, after you have that, then you got T, and got, you can't have a, there's nothing in a vowel go after T, so H, and after that, you could have E. It'd be E. And that's about the only one you could find there. You put A, E, I, O, U, it'd have to be in the sentence E. So you know the second one, where you have T-H, be the. And then you see, The next letter, C-T. How would you do that? It could be an A, couldn't it? It also could be an O. See, so far we had no trouble the first two words. But now we got two vowels in this particular word. Now, which one it is? You know, C-A-T is a cat. C-O-T is a cot. There's a lot of difference in that. So you got to look at content. Before you get to that, you got to get the rest, because you got to look at context all through this. And then you see, after you get that, then the next word you're going to have to look at, we know it's bring the cat or bring the cot. But what is the last word? We got R-N-D. Around. I don't believe you get it that fast. I never got it that fast years ago. You've got to be reading that before. But it would be around. If you were analyzing that, this is simple. By the way, this is how most of them start out years ago when you're studying Bible and trying to look at how it's written. And so what we got here, we got bring the cot around. Now, use of the context would give you a clue which word is intended. But in this case, so far, if that's all you had, you would have right bring the cot or the cat around. One or the other would be around. And there's where content sure has to be looked at to understand what is it talking about. That's where you compare scripture with scripture. That's where you find before and after what it's talking about, so you can come up with the right word. Now, translation, thank God we don't have to translate. We already have it in our language, and I'm glad of that. This is what those men went through in those years when they were looking at these words. Now, when there's no context, like we know, if we didn't have no more than that, you had that sentence, we know he's talking about bringing the cat around or bringing the cot around. The context here would be, give us the clue. And if you can't get the context, you've got a serious problem of understanding what that phrase means. And that's where the problem comes with different ones believing different things. Sometimes they can't have something that is that the content would give it, that were in turn that they would get what's meant, and so they began to form what they think it meant. In this particular case, it would probably be that they had to bring a cot around. There's something before and after in that sentence that in turn lets them know that they needed a cot for someone to lay on or someone to use in transporting someone. You don't need a cat for that. If it had to do with an animal, you'd have to have a cat. But why do you need to bring a cat around for? A cat can't do anything. But a cot could do something. So that's what I'm telling you. Here is how it works out. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13 says, you compare scripture with scripture to understand things. And in so doing that, it helps you understand more. But we don't have enough, probably, of learning the language in translation to be able to hit everything exactly. And that's the reason I believe that when we have it, already have it in, I don't have to go through that. I spend my time not taking letters like that and reading the Hebrew from right to left. I can go to my Bible and believe it's what God has given me and study these words that's there. And then I cut out a lot. I can find out what these words mean now and see why it was used. And if I don't have a word that I can find a definition for, I can go to one of my books I have where it has Greek words and Hebrew words in it, where you can look at and find different ways it's used, and suddenly what you do in research will find that word, because the context will be seen how the word is used if it's in there. And that way, if you have discrepancy about a word, you can go back to it and study it a number of ways, and it'll come out more accurate than it would be if you just said, well, I'll just choose this. Eeny, meeny, miny, mo, bang. So it goes like that. So when you talk about translation, thank God, we've got a translation. And when I read about how this book came to us, I appreciate it, because God set up people who had the mentality to do it, but he also set up a situation where they were so afraid that they might translate it wrong, and they took their time. They divided up in teams. Each one of them would translate a certain section, and others would translate a certain section, and they'd come back, and any description they described, they would destroy it and start over again. They wanted to be sure they came together in translating into our language that which was true that came from the Hebrew, the Aramaic, and the Greek language. And so, but now what happens is this. People will read here and say, this word says this. And they go back and they say, well, that way meant the Greek, but this word in the Greek could mean this. So what happens, if it fits what it could mean them better than what it does mean, they accept that, take it out of context, and make it say something it doesn't say. I'm giving Greek to you. Ladies and gentlemen, I guess you have to illustrate, but think about this. If God lets you understand, it don't make you a genius. It just absolute. The Holy Spirit helps us put it together that if we take the time. See, studying is wearisome. Study is hard work. Reading is simple. But studying has to do more than just read. And so here, that's kind of the way I look at this. So when I open this book and I see certain words, and you can't hardly study without doing word study. Look at words where they're used, and then if I don't know in the context it's in, then I go back and try to find where it would be used in that time, in that culture, at that place, what they were said about, what they said. We got it already written. We can read it just like it was translated to us in that, and then be more accurate. It doesn't mean, hey, you and I will never be accurate to understand this whole book. We'd be like God if we did. But I'll tell you this, you'll find yourself, the Holy Spirit, satisfying your heart about things as you study it, because you know this, God gave it to you, nobody else did. And that's a precious thing. The biggest thing about that is there's some things in the book of Romans that Paul said, be persuaded in your own mind. But he didn't say that about carnal things. He didn't say about doctrine that God says himself. Listen, you can't be persuaded in your own mind unless you trust Christ as Savior, because he said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man come to the Father but by me. And if I persuade in my own mind there's another way other than Jesus Christ, then I persuade the wrong way. See? But if it's on something controversial that you can't really pin it down because of the word study and so forth, then that's a situation where he said, feel like eating meat. That's what he used in the church at Corinth. In Romans, it feel like eating meat. And he talks about, we don't judge people. You can sanctify everything you eat by prayer, and God accepts that. So he talks about there's some things that are not really carnal in the sense other than just good discipline in your life, health-wise, but would not be a sin where it would be. If you go to the book of Romans, let me turn there with me. Maybe you never read that before. Turn with me. In the book of Romans, chapter 14, verse 1, he said, him that is weak in the faith receive, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eats herbs. He said, no, sir, I wouldn't eat herbs at all. I wouldn't eat meat at all. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. Let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received them. Who art thou that judges other man's servant to his own master? Now, some people take verse 4 and put it against everything. Ladies and gentlemen, you have to judge some things. If not, you'd be going every which way. But he said, there are some things that don't make no difference. I like what the lady did yesterday about the toilet paper, don't you? That made sense. A child could understand that. Because it set forth some tremendous things. What difference does it make which way the toilet paper turns on the roll? It don't matter better. But some people makes a difference. See, that's the way some things about the Lord. He's talking about something here that was used to let them know they ought not to be eating offers to idols and so forth. But if you're saved and you sanctify it by prayer, meat's meat. Being offered to idol don't mean anything unless it causes the person to be weak. Then that's when you have to have wisdom that you don't display your liberty in front of someone like that. He said, art thou that judge another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holding up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemed one day another above another esteemed a day alike. Let every man be persuaded in his own mind. Now, there's a lot of people like that last phrase. They say, I don't care what you say, I believe this. I'm persuaded by my mind. God said, let up. But I'm persuaded. God's given me clearance. I'm persuaded on my mind. God has never given clearance to persuade in your mind that sin's all right. You can't find it. If it was, he couldn't condemn it. If he would give out that where there's some things that sin is okay, as long as you're persuaded in your own mind. Did you know if that would be a factor or a gesture to do, Satan was convinced. In fact, with knowing what sin is, he already convinced a lot of folks that that is something that God exempts if you're persuaded in your own mind. You better be persuaded in your own mind what God wants us to be, and then ask him to help with those things that are controversial. There are some things that are controversial. We'll look at some of those. So what I want you to understand that here he said, he that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. And then he said also, he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he does not regard it. He said, he that eateth to the Lord, he giveth thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth not God thanks. None of us live it to himself. No man die to himself. Then he said, but why dost thou judge in verse 10 thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother, for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. It's written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess to God. So everyone doesn't give account of ourselves before God. But he, listen, those verses there does not eliminate the fact that sin is still sin. God has not given a clearance to sin because he said, let a man be persuaded. He's saying there's some things that really don't matter. It's just a matter of where you come from. It's a matter of how strong you want to be. And Paul said this, if I'm with a person and I start to eat meat and it offends the brother I eat, he says, I'll not eat the meat. That's what he's trying to teach us. I am strong enough to help the weaker brother or sister not to do something, though I have liberty to do that. And we don't see much of that in the age of grace today. But God has certainly given us information like that. So when we talk about how to deal with problems of interpretation, sometimes figures speak language is used. We looked at that last week when Jesus said, I am the door, I am the shepherd. Now, what is he talking about? And just to give an idea, he's not talking about that he's made of wood. He's not even talking about he had sheep, though he may have, but he was a carpenter. So I assume he did a public job rather than look after sheep, though he knew that. But he gave us examples. They've been the doors, the entrance way into the kingdom of God. And the shepherd, he's one who looks after his people, which we have sheep. And by the way, a proper name for his people are sheep, because we act like sheep. We're not cows, not horses. We act dumb sometimes like horses, but sheep are dumb too, you know that? Sheep don't know how to look after themselves. Sheep are very vulnerable. The shepherd looks after the sheep. And it's a good illustration for us in our day. So God qualifies one to interpret the Bible as he studied. He gave us the Holy Spirit. That's when Jesus told us that when we get saved, he gives us his Spirit. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, Ephesians 2, 2, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. Go look at those verses. I don't have time to not do that. But in 1 Corinthians 2, 14, he said, the natural man receiveth not the things of God. The foolish in him, neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. So that says right there. I've said before, anybody who read English can read these words. But anybody who's not saved can read these words and not understand it. It takes Holy Spirit to read the English words that God has given us in our language to understand what God wants us to know about what we're reading about. Holy Spirit helps us understand the spiritual side of this rather than just the words that's written physically in the book. And so this doesn't mean that we cannot understand the words in reading. A person has no spiritual capacity to welcome and appropriate spiritual truth by the Holy Spirit if they're not saved. This is what gets me. People say, well, I can read the Bible just as good as you can. Some people read it better than I can. Especially if I get older. Some people can read it better, read it faster. Even understand some of the words physically, maybe, than I can. But you'll never understand the spiritual meaning without the Holy Spirit. That's where they lose it. And they think we're just banging them on the head. No. That's the thing about it. We have to have the Spirit of God to understand spiritual things. God is a Spirit, and he reveals that to us. And so, Martin Luther said years ago, and I quote him, unregenerate can understand the grammar of John 3:16, but they do not act upon those facts. They can read that God so loved the world, but they don't act upon those facts. And I'll close with this thought, and I'll pick this up again later, probably 6 weeks from now, because we got missionaries all coming. But if you'd go to, well, turn with me so you can read it. Look with me in John 5:39, that'll be it. What Martin Luther said, what he said years ago, and I can back it even up here in chapter 5, what Jesus said. Martin Luther, let me read it again. He said, the unregenerate person, that's the unsaved person, can understand the grammar of John 3:16. What is that? The words. What are the words? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Now they say, I can believe that. What does it say? Well, it says, I believe in and God gave his Son because he loved the world. But it said more than that. Did it not? I mean, there's more to it. Oh, I'm so glad God loved the world, that including me. But he said, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. The last phrase clarifies what he's talking about. And so reading these words for the grammar's sake can be understood when God loved the whole world. Isn't that wonderful thing? But on the other hand, miss out. That's a personal thing too. How do I know that? Watch what Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 39. Watch. He said to these people, search the scriptures. Why? That's what I'm saying to you. Search the scriptures. Why? For in them, what? In those scriptures, ye think ye have eternal life. And there they which testify me. What an amazing statement. He said to these people, listen to me, search the scriptures. For I know you think you have eternal life in those scriptures. That's at least they only been taught that, coming to Messiah and so forth. And at this time, these are people who were the ones who should know the scriptures. These weren't the common people. These are the leadership. I don't know exactly if these are scribes or Pharisees, who they were. Probably the Pharisees, he's talking about resurrection. But he said, search the scriptures, whether you think you have eternal life, and there they would testify. Now, what did Jesus say? He said, in those scriptures, you search for eternal life, and those scriptures are the one that testify me. He is saying, what you're reading testifies of me. But why don't they believe them then? Oh, they do. No, they don't unless they trust Christ. Notice what he said in verse 40. Even though you know those scriptures and they testify of me, ye will not come to me that you might have life. Whatever he said, it's said in those scriptures, ye will not come to me that you might have life. Aren't you glad you've come to him? Aren't you glad of that? Father in heaven, thank you tonight. Let this be a place to grow, Lord. And I tried tonight to use something in Scripture to understand them, because I believe if I can get people studying Scripture, there's going to be more of what God wants us to do, trying to understand them in capacity of learning in context, Lord. And Father, it's one thing for sure. Without the Scriptures, we would not know anything about what you have for us or what you want us to do. And I pray tonight as I look at this, how to deal with the Scripture. We're going to look at problems of interpretation. We're going to look at some, not all, there's too many of them, but a few that has to do that everybody, every group, religious group of different kinds, read the same verses and yet come out with a different meaning. How in the name of heaven can anybody read the verses about God says about hell and think hell's going to be done away with? And yet we have people teaching, thousands of people every week in different, in a denomination, the Lord, that teaches that hell one day is going to be done away with. They read the same scripture we do, and yet they explain away. And Lord, we've got to be taught your word in such a way to give us understanding to take a stand for your glory. After all, we are the ones on the last front of our age to give this glorious word out. Soon we'll be gone. If we don't have a generation that's raised up that will say, I've heard what's been said about the Scripture. God, show me how your word works in my life. Show me what I need to know to fill a position that God would have me to fill when somebody else leaves this world through the exodus of death until the Lord comes back. Let it not be in a church that believes in the things that we have of God that we would have people who didn't know the Scriptures enough to teach the younger generations coming up those things that need to be known. Dear Father, help us there. We need your help. Lord, we're not the smartest people in the world, but we're smart enough to know who you are. And after all, that really counts. And Lord, if you would just reveal to our heart, we'll not be lazy in studying. We'll do our best to try to understand what you want us to understand. Because we know this. People can read this book all the time and not get it, but God uses his people, the child of God. You told that, the church, the born-again children of God, to be the ones to go into this world and be the ambassadors for God's kingdom. And Lord, we have to know a little something about what you're doing to do that, or Satan can blindfold us, or blindside us, I should say. And I found that happen to me many a times. I've discussed things in the past and went back and studied hours and hours to come up with what I could present the next time when I had that discussion. And that's the way it should be. We ought to be ready to give a reason why we believe something and talk from the Scriptures, not about the Scriptures. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.